Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Did you ever wonder how mankind came to be here on the earth? How many people ever stopped to so much as give a thought to the fact that we were put here for a purpose? How many ever concerned themselves with seeking to find out what that purpose is? I've mentioned before that I attended nearly the entire duration of the San Francisco conference where the United Nations was organized as an accredited correspondent and observer. At the very opening plenary session, we were somewhat shocked that the momentous deliberations were opened not with prayer, but with a one-minute period of silence. And why? Because the Russians, the nationalist Chinese, the representatives from India, and many other nations represented there do not believe in God, do not know that God exists, would have probably been offended if the deliberations had been opened with prayer. More than half of the people on this earth do not know that God exists, much less know or care or ever even stop to think about the question of why the Supreme Creator put us here. Well, listen, when you look about and when you begin to see the evils and the wrong ways of mankind, not knowing or caring whether there is any God, any purpose in life, any reason for our human existence, defying God's laws, defrauding and injuring one another, you begin to wonder, if you do know about God, why God should be concerned at all about humanity. That very question is asked as the central theme of this wonderful second chapter of Hebrews. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou carest for him? What is man that God should care a hoop, as we might say, about man? I just feel like expressing it that way when I stop to think about it sometimes myself. And when you see the way men are living and the way they're doing, and the way they are dissipating and ruining the wonderful minds that God has given them and the opportunities that have been provided for us here on earth, and how we're failing to fulfill our purpose. Now stop and think, my friends. How great, how mighty, how immense in knowledge, in power, in everything is God, and how insignificant by comparison, and how evil is man. I've mentioned before now, when we take a flight up in the air today in one of the mainliners of the scheduled airlines, as we begin to attain altitude after the takeoff, if we look out the window and down at the earth, the people that we see begin to shrink smaller and smaller as the plane attains altitude. Automobiles become tiny specks, and pretty soon major highways become just a single slender line that you probably wouldn't even see if the sun weren't shining on it. And finally, any people out in the open become so small that they just vanish out of sight. You can't even see them anymore. You get a little comparison between the incomprehensible magnitude, the greatness, the immensity of God, and the insignificance of man. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the 15th and the 17th verses, let me read it to you once again. I've read it before. Behold, the nations, that's the nations of the earth, are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he, God, taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. To whom, then, will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? To whom, then, will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. And then in verse 22 you read, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That's over the round earth. Why, right there is the mention of the round earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Well, there you are, and that's about how big man is by comparison to God. Well, why then should the mighty God be mindful of man? Half or more of mankind has forgotten that the great God even so much as exists. But God has not forgotten man. God is mindful of man. So much so, my friends, that for more than 1,900 long years, Jesus Christ, who now is very God by resurrection from the dead, has been busy and active night and day at the very right hand of God the Father, at the very throne of the Almighty God in heaven, interceding for us poor humans. While we go about trying to injure, to destroy one another, to get the best of one another, to profit at the expense of the other, defying God, ignoring God, God is concerned about us, and Jesus Christ has been on the job day and night for 1900 years in our behalf. And yet very few, even here in an America that boasts of his Christianity, very few of us know anything about this present 19 1/2 century long mission of Jesus Christ. Most professing Christians think of Christ as a dead Savior, as one who once was human on the earth, but who died, and most of the time most of the pictures you see of him are crucifixes, one thing and another, show him as a dead Christ hanging on a cross, and we think of him only in relation to what he did do when he was here on earth. Well, he did go to the right hand of God in heaven, and he has been there for 19 1/2 centuries on the job as your high priest, and he's there for a purpose. And I tell you, my friends, you're carrying along a whole lot of worries. You're carrying around a lot of troubles that you're letting yourself get into, and you're not finding the way out as you ought. And you're enjoying, if you do enjoy it, a lot of suffering and a lot of pain, a lot of fear and worry and a lot of heartaches, because you don't realize that Jesus Christ is on the job for you as your representative, interceding for you right on the very throne of God at the right hand of God. And it's God's will that he should be there. It isn't that God himself is a stern monster and has to have someone there interceding, but it's God's way, it's God's plan, that Christ should have become human. And God offered himself, or Jesus, I should say, well, he was God, and he offered himself to come down and to be made flesh, human flesh, that he could take our sins, yours and mine, and pay the penalty for you in your stead. Oh, what rotten, filthy things we humans are when we stop to think about it. And yet, oh, God so loved this world of this kind of sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have the gift of everlasting life. And Christ, even while we were yet sinners, voluntarily came and died for us, and gave himself for us. But the Father raised him from the dead, because it's only by his life and his resurrection that we have real salvation. Our past guilt, our sins are wiped away, we're justified, and we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But much more than being reconciled to God by the death of his Son, we shall be saved by his life. You'll find that in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans in your Bible. Regardless of what translation you have, you'll find it there. We're saved by his life, and he's our high priest, and he's on the job. And my friends, you hear a lot about the dead Christ. You hear a lot about the Christ that lived as a human being over 19 centuries ago. But you hear so very little about Jesus Christ, the high priest, as he has been 19 1/2 centuries. He spent 3 1/2 years teaching and as our Savior in the human form on earth, but he spent 19 1/2 centuries, think of it, 1,900 years and more as our high priest, and we hear very little about it, we know very little about it. Well, it's about time we began to open our eyes and know. Now, the book of Hebrews in your Bible is the book of the priesthood that explains Jesus' mission, his office, his job, right now, as it has been for 19 1/2 centuries and will be for a few more years, and it's only a few more until he comes again to earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But up until that time, he's our high priest, and you need to know about it, and it's in the book of Hebrews. Now, for about 3 broadcasts or more, we've been going into this book of Hebrews, and we've gone through the 1st chapter. And in the 1st chapter, we found how great Christ is. He is the Son that God has appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also God created the world. He reflects the glory of God, and he bears the very stamp of God's nature, upholding the whole universe by the word of his power. And he made purification for sins, then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, at the right hand of God, having become so much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. Then we read here how in verse 6, he is the firstborn of many brethren. We find the quote here from God, "Let all of God's angels worship him, worthy of the worship of angels." That means he's God, very God, because, as I've mentioned, I think each one of these broadcasts so far in this series, that if you worship anything less than or other than God, then you're breaking the first two commandments. But Jesus is God. Now, of the angels, he said, they're just spirits. He made them. He created them, and he made them spirits. They're not actual born sons, but of the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness, breaking the laws that God set in motion. "Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy fellows." Now, all of these things that he made, the heavens, the earth, they're going to perish. They're going to grow old like a garment. They will be changed. But thou, speaking of Christ, art the same. And thy years will never end, because he is immortal. But to what angel has he ever said, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? That is, those of us that have been begotten of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those that really are Christians, not just professors, but those that really are in fact. And angels are merely ministering spirits. Now, listen, angels are higher than men. And yet, their job is to take care of us and to watch over us. Why? Because we are heirs to become much mightier and much greater even than angels. Well, let's get into this. Therefore, why is God concerned about us? Because Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, and we are to be his brethren. We are to be resurrected like he was, as he is very God by a resurrection from the dead, born a son of God by a resurrection from the dead, as you read in the very first chapter of Romans. In the fourth verse, in the same way, my friends, we are to be born by a resurrection from the dead. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, since he is so great, since he is our high priest at the right hand of God in heaven, therefore we," and that means the brethren, those that are brethren of Christ's, those that are begotten children of God, "we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it," because we can lose out and drift completely away. "For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Now that's from angels who are greater than we are. "And if that happened, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now how great is that salvation, my friends? Let me tell you something. I doubt if there is one out of, I was going to say one out of 1,000, but I doubt if there is one out of 50,000 or 100,000 of you listening to me now that has any real conception at all of how great that salvation is. Again, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians. "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." You don't realize it. You don't even conceive how great is the salvation that is in store for us. Now let's go a little further, because some of it is revealed right here in this very book of Hebrews, one of the most neglected books in all the Bible. "How shall we escape?" You see, if the message delivered to angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. No, but it's to be subjected to you and to me if we become the begotten and then finally the born children of God. We're going to be much higher than angels, although we're lower now. It has been testified somewhere, and then here's that quotation that I did give you. What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou carest for him? Yes, insignificant man, like so many little grasshoppers, and we become even less than that if you get up even into the clouds in an airplane, and from where God sits in his high heaven, well, how little are we from there? Why should God be mindful of us? Well, I want to show you why. There is a reason why God cares a lot for us, even though most of us have cared very little about God. And it's about time we do blow the dust off our Bibles. It's about time we do open up our minds and our hearts and begin to realize the truth of why we were put here on this earth and what it's all about, what life is all about, and what eternity means. Listen. It continues to answer the question. Thou didst make him, that's man, insignificant man, mortal man, thou didst make him for a little while lower than the angels. Oh, did you notice? For a little while? Not forever. We're only a little while. This life is only a little while. You read back in the Proverbs how Solomon says, it's just like a leaf or a blade of grass. Here today it just fades, it's gone tomorrow. Life whips by so rapidly. Now, you young people listening, you think perhaps that a year is quite a long time. But I will say to you people in middle age that you find that a year is not as long now as it used to be. And you people in old age find that a year is just whipping by you so rapidly now that, well, a year goes by faster than a week used to, doesn't it? Yes, and I just know that there are thousands upon thousands of you out there all over the United States agreeing with me, because that's the way it is. And the longer you live, the faster the years seem to go by. And life is a very small span. And so, here, thou didst, that's God, didst make him man for a little while, only a little while. And yet, my friends, this life is the testing ground for all eternity. Think of it. A little while lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That is, that's the ultimate purpose. Now, we aren't crowned with much glory or honor yet, and everything isn't under subjection to our feet yet, but that is the purpose. That's why we're here. We're just a little while lower than the angels. Now, in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside his control. Absolutely nothing. My friends, do you realize what that's saying? Nothing is to be left out. All the angels, the archangels, are to be under our control. Oh, that has not taken place yet. That is something that is coming. But that is the great purpose for which we were put here. That is how great our salvation is, if your mind can only begin to grasp it, and it's all through your New Testament and your Bible. The New Testament says a lot of things that very few of you have ever remotely begun to grasp. It's there in plain language in your own Bible. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. No, we don't, do we? But now in putting everything in subjection to man, God left nothing outside his control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But what do we see? We see Jesus. Now, he's our high priest. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He is the one who has been born God first before we can be. Listen, we don't see everything under subjection to the rest of us yet, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. He just lived a little while, too, on the earth, lower than the angels in human form, crowned now with glory and with honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, that's Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Do you get it, my friends? Do you realize what that means? You read over those words and you don't get it. Now, we talk about pioneers. Well, there were some pioneers that came out west out here in covered wagons years ago. They were the old pioneers. But many of the rest of us have come out since. Now, some of them came out in covered wagons. Oh, how long did it take? Many months. Now, I'll tell you, when I came out west back in the year of 1924, yeah, I see some of them around here laughing right now, we came out in what we'd call an old jalopy now. It was an automobile that I think was only about a year old at the time. It wasn't too old then, but it was back in the Model T Ford days, 1924. And we didn't have closed cars yet. There were some limousines, I guess, but I guess most of us just weren't rich enough to own that kind. This was a very well-ventilated car because it was open air, you know. And if it rained, we had to get out and snap the curtains on and just hope that they didn't leak and it wouldn't rain through on us. And that little Model T Ford, there wasn't any trunk back behind at all. There was no place for luggage. And so on the, we had running boards in those days, remember? And on the left-hand side, on the running board, we had a tent, and we had folding cots that I had made myself with my own hands, and we had a little gasoline stove, and we had cooking utensils, and some kind of dishes. I think we must have had some paper dishes or something we use. I don't remember. That's a long time back now. And we had even suitcases and things that carried our clothes and things like that all stuck in the outside. Now we had to have our own covers, so we had comforts and blankets that we put over the seats and we sat on them, and the rest of them we put on the outside and we piled it way high on the outside and tied it on there with ropes. And I think we had to carry a few things right in between our feet inside of the car. And, you know, it took us 18 days, if I remember correctly. I'm not sure it was 16 or 18, but I believe it was 18 days coming out. Now, I remember it was all mud roads in Iowa. We started out from Des Moines, Iowa. And we got about as far as, let's see, was it Greenville or Greenfield or someplace like that in Iowa? It's up north of Red Oak, Iowa. I don't even remember. I think it's Greenfield, isn't it? A lot of you people in Iowa listening will know. Perhaps we have people in that very town listening. It's a good little town there. And anyway, it rained so hard, and the Iowa roads are all mud in those days. Good old Iowa mud. But, oh, I tell you, we had lots of rain, and when it wasn't mud, it would grow the highest corn in the world. Now, I see we have, you know, our technician here. He comes from Illinois, and I come from Iowa, and, of course, we think that Iowa grows taller corn than Illinois. Well, he may tell me what Illinois grows. Two wonderful, great farm states. Well, anyway, we were rained in, and the roads got us stuck, and we couldn't go any further, and it rained, and it rained, and we were there for 3 days. And our tent began to leak, and we'd take some of the pots and pans we had and hold them under so that it wouldn't drip all over the bottom and the tent or on our beds. And then we'd have to take turnabout and bailing them out, you know, after the pan would fill, and we'd throw it away. And well, after a few days, we couldn't continue on straight west. As I remember, we had to go down to Red Oak, Iowa, and take another highway from there on into Council Bluffs. And we came out the old Lincoln Highway. Oh, yes, dirt or gravel roads all the way. Well, we got into a place where it was a little more sandy, and they had natural gravel, and we didn't have so much trouble from there on. But after the rain got over, then we had tire trouble, and just one tire after another blew out. Well, we'd get out and patch our tires beside the road. Then we'd have car trouble. We'd take the hood off or the top of the motor or something. We used to do all of our own repair work in those old Model T Ford days. Some of you remember. Well, some of you are too young. I won't bore you any longer, but I think some of the old-timers would really enjoy hearing a little about that. We finally got out here. Well, we weren't exactly pioneers, but those that came out in the covered wagons were, and we followed. Well, now I've come out here in our automobile, I think, in, what, 2 or 3 days. And sometimes we come out in even less than that if we take turnabout driving and drive all night. And we really get over a lot faster in today's automobiles. But now, the pioneer, my friends, is the one who goes first and others follow, don't you see? The pioneer is the one who leads. It's like a game of follow the leader. And the pioneer is the leader that the rest of us follow. Now, I wonder if you get this. Christ is very God, and it is said of him here that he is the heir of all things, that he reflects the glory of God, that he upholds the universe even by the very word of his power. And God the Father says of him, of the Son, of Jesus, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom, and all things are under his feet. Now, my friends, he is a born son of God and is called very God, and he is a born son of God by a resurrection from the dead. But he is only the first to be resurrected, the firstborn of many brethren, and he is the pioneer. He is the leader, and we're the followers, and we're to follow him at the time of the second coming of Christ. He's coming again to call the dead in Christ out of their very graves and the dust of the ground, and to change us, if we're living at the time of his coming, from mortal to immortal, from human, if you please, to divine. Can you grasp it? Listen. For it is fitting, verse 10, that he, Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, he was glorified, and we're to be brought to glory, and glorified even as he, that he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was made perfect. We must be made perfect. I wonder if you ever read in your Bible where it says, be ye also perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, that without holiness none shall see the Lord. Oh, do you realize how great salvation is in store for us? Now, I was reading to you in the preceding program how Jesus was made the Son of God and is very God by a resurrection from the dead. And then here in Romans, the 8th chapter, and beginning with the 16th, 17th verse, all I'll have time for now. If we are children, then we are heirs. Well, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, begotten children right here and now. And if children, then heirs, not yet possessors, not yet inheritors, only heirs now, heirs of God. Think of that. Not heirs of some multimillionaire on this earth, not heirs of some rich man, but heirs of God, the Creator, the ruler of the universe. And joint heirs with Christ. Listen, not on a lower level, not under heirs, but joint heirs, equal heirs on the same level as Christ. I want you to get it. So that if we suffer with him, we also may be glorified together, even as he was glorified. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. How great is that glory? The same as Christ. We're to be glorified even as he was and with him. He was not glorified when he was on earth. I read you the scripture in the last program. But how is he now, and what does he look like? I have read it to you. His head and his hairs were white like wool, his eyes like a flame of fire, his countenance as the sun shining in its strength. And we are to be like him. We shall see him as he is. And all things are to be under our feet. God has not left anything out that is not to be under subjection to us. Can you see what it means? We're to be like him, and he is very God. Oh, my friends, how great is our salvation, and we're not working at it, most of us. Let me tell you, God's Word says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, and you better be at it. Of course, it comes by grace. Of course, it's God's gift, of course, but there's something we have to do with it. Now, my friends, I see time is slipping. I have so much more I wanted to say on this thing, and I'll continue it the next time I'm on the air on the World Tomorrow program, but I just want to ask you to write in for this booklet, Does God Exist? There's no price. Now there's another booklet along this line, Why Were You Born? Why were you born? Be sure and give us the call letters of that station. Until then, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.